Turn to Colossians chapter 3, continuing to work our way through the book of Colossians. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, we rejoice today that you do give us the desires of our heart as we delight ourselves in you. And Lord, we know so often that what you indeed do is you just mold and shape our desires into your desires. It's how we really discover what is your plan for us. And Lord, we also know that you reveal that plan so clearly, so distinctly to us in your word. And Lord, as we delight ourselves in you, that your Spirit works within our hearts to mold us and shape us and to have these things that you've laid out in your word to become reality in our lives. And so, Lord, we ask this morning that your Spirit would so work in this time, in these next minutes that we would share together, that God, your Spirit would move in our hearts, that there would be a molding, that there would be a transforming, that there would be a work of your Spirit in our hearts this day, in this time, as we look at your word. And so we dedicate this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying through the book of Colossians, and in our study, we have seen that Paul has really centered on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He has, throughout this book, really been exalting that very theme, the supremacy of Christ. And we saw in chapter 1, verse 15, for instance, how he declared that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And then in verse 17 of chapter 1, that he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And then in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that in Jesus all the fullness of God dwells, and how we as believers are complete in him. And his purpose in exalting the supremacy of Christ has really been to refute the heresies of the false teachers who were saying just the opposite. They were coming into the church and basically declaring that Jesus was important, but he wasn't supreme. And so Paul deals with those heresies in chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians. But once he gets to chapter 3, his focus shifts from the doctrine to the practical application, from doctrine to practical Christian living. And in essence, what he is saying is, in light of who Jesus is and who we are in him, in light of the fact that he is supreme and that you and I are complete in Christ, here's how we are to live. And I think we could sum up what he says here with one word. And it's newness. Newness. And so we saw in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3 that we are to have a new focus. He says, since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated there in heaven, and set your mind or your affections on the things that are above and not the things of this earth. A new focus. And also, secondly, in verses 5 through 14, a new wardrobe. That because you have been raised with Christ, that you are no longer dead in your trespasses and sins, he says, take off the grave clothes. Take off those elements that represented your old life prior to your conversion. Those sensuality and evil attitudes and evil speech and deception. And put on the grace clothes, the attributes that reflect Jesus. Tender mercy, humility, kindness, forbearance, and above all things, put on love. And then thirdly, not just a new focus, not just a new wardrobe, but new attitudes. He touches on these in verses 15 through 17, where he says, and let the peace of God rule in your relationships, and let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. In verse 17, do all that you do, do it as unto the Lord. And in all of those verses, he touches on the need to have a thankful heart. And so a new focus, a new wardrobe, and new attitudes. And then as we come to verse 18, it's as if he is saying, now with that in mind, this new focus that you see, heaven is what it's about. This new wardrobe that you're desiring to put on, the garments of grace, these new attitudes that you want to have, let those things now guide you and motivate you in the two most predominant areas of your life, at home and at work. At home and at work. Now, this is what I love about the Bible. This is what I love about Christianity, is it always gets down to the nitty-gritty. It always brings us to what really matters. And if it didn't, I don't know that I would be really interested in Christianity at all. If Paul said, now that you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above by becoming a monk or a monkette, I don't know that I would be so much interested in that. If he says, since you have been raised and your life is hidden with Christ in God, go out into the desert and contemplate your navel. I don't see any benefits in that. I'm not interested in that. I don't want to be a monk. And I don't see any good at all in spending time contemplating my navel. It's kind of gross, you know? That kind of spirituality doesn't interest me. I want a spirituality that is real. I want a Christianity that can affect and change and transform the world that I live in. I want a spirituality that will work in the nitty-gritty areas of my life. And there's nothing more nitty-gritty than a wife relating to her husband, and a husband relating to his wife, and a mom and dad relating to their kids, and a boss relating to his employees, and an employee relating to his employer. That's where our spirituality has to work, my friends. It has to penetrate into the real areas of our life. Listen, it's easy to practice spirituality here for an hour and a half on Sundays. It's an easy thing to do. It's a whole nother thing when we take it from here out into the real world where we live, where God has placed us. And that's why Paul moves us now from the heavenlies into the home. And then from the home into the workplace. But he starts with the home because if it can work in the home, it can work anywhere. And if it can't work in the home, then you don't need it. Now, it was just a few months ago when we were studying through Ephesians that we spent 7 weeks here on Sunday morning talking about the family, talking about husbands and wives. And because of that, we're just going to briefly touch on this morning as we go through this, as Paul brings it up again here in his letter to the Colossians. But I want to state this before we jump in of how important it is to see these verses in the context in which they are written. Too often, we make a grave mistake, I think, by separating these verses about the family. We isolate them and we kind of set them off by themselves. But it's important to see them in the context of what Paul is writing here concerning our attitudes, concerning how our focus there on heaven, concerning the new wardrobe that we are to be putting on. Because as we are seeking to do those things, the idea is it's going to affect your life in every place that you live. It's going to affect your every single area of your life, and it's meant to. And so it's important to see that Paul, from that context, from that point of mind, he now comes in verse 18 where he addresses first the wives. Wives, he says, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now here's the big S word, a word that a lot of women don't like to hear. They don't like to read. They don't like to hear this. It's been given kind of a derogatory connotation in our society, and it's unfortunate. And usually the reason why people feel that way is because they have no idea of what the Bible is really talking about when it talks about the term submission. And for sure, they don't understand the importance that this principle holds for every believer in every aspect of his life. You see, submission is at the heart of Christianity. It's at the heart of our relationship with the Lord. It's really the telltale difference between having Jesus as your Savior and having Jesus as your Lord. Now, there's a lot of people that Jesus is their Savior. They've added Jesus, in a sense, to their lives. They want him for protection. They want him for spiritual backup. They want the blessings that go along with being connected to Christ. They want to have that assurance that they're going to go to heaven. And all of those are good things. But listen, Jesus doesn't want to just be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to move us from that point in our life as a Christian, from being in that place where we've accepted him and we've committed, you know, we've accepted his work on the cross for our salvation, that it was only through him that we could be saved. But he wants to move us into that next realm of him being not just our Savior, but Him being Lord. Of coming to that place where our lives are surrendered to Him, where you and I come to that place where we say, I've had enough, Lord. I've had enough of me being the Lord of my life. I want to surrender it all to You. We sing that song often, Lord, reign in me. But do we really mean it? Do we really seek to practice that? And yet that's what Jesus desires. That's what He's looking for. You see, it's that life that is surrendered to Him that is the life that God really can work through. It's the life that He can really bless. And it's that person who has that heart, who wants to be surrendered, who is going to be one who is saying, I want Your word to dwell in me richly. Here's how we see the context here. Because I'm surrendered to You, because I know that You love me, because You love me, I want to follow You. I want to know what Your word says. I want to know how You want to lead. I need Your direction, Lord. If we're going to be surrendered, that's our heart. And if that's our heart is also going to be, and God, I want to please You. I want to please You in every single aspect of my life. So whatever I do in word or deed, verse 17, I want to do it in the name of the Lord. And that's why taking this in context is so important, because the role of the husband and the wife has to start there. It starts with surrender. That passion and desire to please God and to honor the Lord and to walk in the plan that He has ordained for you starts with a surrender of your heart. That's why in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, before Paul says one word to the husband and one word to the wife, he says this, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. It's a mutual submission to each other that is born out of a mutual submission to Jesus Christ first, a surrender to Him, walking in the fear of the Lord. And you see, as I'm surrendered, now I'm ready to accept God's role. I'm ready to accept His ordained plan. For me as a husband, it's to be the servant leader in my house. For my wife, it's to support that and yield to that leadership that God has given to the husband. Now listen, wives, God does not call you to submit because you are inferior. He doesn't call you to submit because you are not as smart or talented or gifted as your husband. In many, many cases, it's just the opposite. The wife is smarter, more gifted, and more talented. But God calls the wife to submit because that's His order for the family. It's His order that there would be this partnership that the husband and wife would have together, with the husband being the leader and the wife being the helper. And it's that model that He's laid out that is a picture of His relationship, the relationship that Jesus has with the church. It's that model that He's laid out. And He doesn't want that model to be distorted. And so He says to the wife, submit to your husband. Now, before we go any further, let me define for you what the Bible means when it asks the wife to submit to their own husbands. I think that the best way to think about this is that it is a voluntary yielding in love of the wife to the leadership of her husband. It's not a servile bondage. It's not becoming a doormat. It's not being barefoot and pregnant. No, it's a voluntary yielding in love of the wife to the God-ordained leadership of her husband. It's the heartfelt desire of the wife to come underneath her husband so that he can be all that God has called him to be. Now, practically, what does that mean? How does it work? Well, it means you let your husband lead. It means that you encourage him to lead and you respond to his leadership. Ladies, listen. Your husband will never be all that he can be apart from you. He will never be all that he can be apart from your encouragement, your prayers, your care, your comfort. The gifts and the talents that you bring into his life, there's nothing like it. And that's why God has placed you there. For that reason and that purpose. You, in a sense, you complete him. You, in a sense, are the God-ordained, designed individual that He has placed in your husband's life to work in him, that he might become the man that God desires him to be, that he might be the husband that God wants him to be. And there's nothing more beautiful in marriage than a woman who realizes her God-ordained place in the family, that it's there to help and to encourage her husband so that his success, it becomes your success. His victories, they become your victories. As he prospers, the family prospers. And you're an awesome part of that. Now, I will say this, though. What Paul lays out here for the wife in this area of submission, it puts you in a very vulnerable position. You can get burned from this position. You can get hurt. You can be taken advantage of. And so I will tell you, without hesitation, it's a high risk position that you find yourself in. And that's why it's so important for you to really trust the Lord. That's why it's so important for you to be surrendered to the Lord. And those of you ladies that are single here who desire one day to be married, I want to encourage you. This is what is so important. Your surrender, you're being submitted now in this single state. This is where it starts for you, being submitted and surrendered to the Lord in that way and allowing Him to govern you and allowing Him to lead you and being in that place so that when He brings that man who's going to step into that role of your husband, it'll be much easier for you to submit to him because you've been submitting to Jesus. And you realize, okay, this is the order that Jesus has laid out. This is what I need to walk in. This is what I need to follow. This is what He's laid out there for me. I was talking to a young lady recently about her desire to get married and the kind of guy that she would like to marry. And she said, you know, he definitely has to be a Christian. And I told her, I said, you know what? Let me just add something to that. Make sure he's not just a Christian. Make sure he's on fire for Jesus. Make sure that he's a guy that just is on fire. And even better yet, if he's just spiritually even stronger than you are, that's the kind of guy, gals, that you want to marry. One that'll be able to lead you spiritually. One will be able to bless you spiritually. But it's a high-risk position. And that's why I also say to the husbands that you don't dare abuse this position. Don't dare take advantage of a woman who loves you enough and God enough to put herself in a place of submission in your life. Don't lord it over. Don't make unreasonable demands on her because you know that she will do it because she wants to honor God. And don't act like you are superior to her just because God has placed you above her on the authority ladder. Instead, in humility, serve her and love her and bring glory to God and great blessing into your life by seeking to be who God has called you to be in that relationship. Now, this brings up the question, is submission unconditional? Are wives to submit no matter what? Well, the answer to that is found in our text. Notice, they are to submit to their husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is what sets the boundaries for wives' submission. You never have to submit to something or to some plan or some activity that is not fitting in the Lord. Listen, if something is sinful, it goes against the Word of God, or something that is hurtful, or something that is spiritually destructive, or just not God-honoring, you don't have to submit to that at all. You see, ladies, you are under a higher authority than that of your husband. You're under the authority of Jesus Christ. And you first and foremost need to be submitted to him. So anything that your husband might ask you to do that is going to be contrary to the Word of God, contrary to God's plan, something that is going to be spiritually destructive, you are not called to submit in that area at all. It's not fitting. But what is fitting, what fits just perfect, if you'll wear it, It can become a great blessing is when you are submitting in those areas that God has laid out, when you are submitting to that ordained plan that He has laid out for your life of allowing your husband to lead, allowing him to make mistakes, and seeking to walk alongside of him, to encourage and to help and to build up. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And there's nothing, I think, more beautiful than that. And you see the teamwork of that husband and wife just coming together. And it's an awesome, beautiful, beautiful thing. Well, Paul moves on to the husband in verse 19 when he says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." Now, the word bitter here could be translated discourage or exasperate. Don't discourage them. Don't exasperate them. You know, people become bitter whenever expectations are unrealistically high and they go unmet. Unmet expectations turn into disappointments that turn into bitterness. Guys, let me tell you a secret. Let me tell you a secret, men. Your wife cannot be God for you. What I mean by that is she can't satisfy the deepest longings there in your heart. Only God can do that. And ladies, your husband can't be God for you. He can't satisfy. No man will. Those deepest longings. Only the Lord can do that. And so, guys, don't go into your marriage relationship with all these expectations, but instead, settle into your God-ordained role and love your wife. The word love there, it's agape. It means to love unconditionally or without expectations. Loving with no strings attached. Loving expecting nothing in return. Guys, listen. The cycle of love and submission begins with us. That's the picture. That's the model. Husbands, Paul said, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's the picture. And you know as well as I do in that picture between the husband and the wife, between Christ and the church. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Our love is a response. It's born out of the love that Jesus has shown to us. So when we look at our relationship with the Lord, we see Jesus is the initiator and we as the church are the responders. Well, the same thing holds true or is supposed to hold true in the relationship between the husband and the wife. The husband, he's the initiator. He's in that role of Jesus. He's the initiator seeking to love his wife and to serve his wife and to bless his wife. The bride, the wife, she's in the place of the church. She's the responder. And this is why. This is what makes it safe, really, men, for your wife to submit to you. You see, a wife is not going to want to submit to a man who's going to crush her. She's not going to be interested in that. Show of hands. No, just kidding. But yeah, she's not going to be interested in that, but it's a whole lot easier. It still goes against the natural tendency, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit working in our lives. That's why we need the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. That's why we need to have that attitude that says, whatever I do in word or deed, I'm going to do it as unto the Lord, because it goes against our natural tendency of the wife to want to submit and the husband to want to serve anybody but himself. But it's a whole lot easier for that wife when she knows that her husband loves her. And that's why the process, guys, it starts with us. We're in that place, in the picture, that role of Jesus, the initiator. He says, love your wife. Love her. Now in Ephesians, he says to love your wife as Christ loved the church, in that he gave himself for her, and to love her the way that you love your own body. How you nurture and care for your body, you nurture, cherish, and care for your wife in that same type of way. Now, so often we focus on the first one. We quote that one the most. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And we think about, you know, okay, that means sacrifice, that means service, that means laying down my life. And sometimes I think we have a tendency to kind of elevate that, or not to elevate it, but to look at it in a kind of a mystical type of way and to elevate it out of the normal day-to-day life. Yeah, I'm loving her. It's Christ loved the church. That's what I'm called to do. But I think the second one really brings it down to earth. And I think really gives kind of the how-to. To how to do this. Love her and take care of her in the same way you do your own body. Now, guys, you know as well as I know that there's one thing that we're tuned into. It's our bodies. When we're hungry, we know it. When we're tired, oh, we give ourselves rest. When we need an adrenaline rush, you know, we know how to play. We're very in tune to our bodies. We're very in tune, and sometimes we're so in tune that we can anticipate the needs of our body. I'm anticipating lunch right now. You know, we can anticipate that. And we're quick to respond to that. Well, in the same way, he's saying, guys, we need to be as in tuned into the needs of our wives and as quick to meet those needs. I asked a guy once, in fact, I've asked this question many times, but I asked a guy once in a counseling appointment. I said, what makes you tick? What makes you happy? He spent 5 minutes telling me about himself and what made him tick. And then I said, now what makes your wife tick? What makes her happy? What makes her content? He sat there with a blank stare on his face. He didn't have a clue. And you know what? He's not alone. There's a lot of guys who couldn't answer that question. And you know why we don't know? Because we don't ask. Or if we do ask, we don't listen. Guys, listen. This is dangerous. But you need to ask. My wife, her favorite meal, it's breakfast. And so I score big points whenever I say, you know what, we're going to breakfast tomorrow, you know, and we'll go somewhere for breakfast. And sometimes when we do that, I'll say to her, we'll be sitting there and I'll say, so, you know, how you doing? And then I'll say, how am I doing? It's dangerous. I'll ask the question, you know, how am I doing? And is there anything, here's the big one, is there anything that I'm doing that you wish I would do differently? Or is there anything that I'm not doing that you wish that I was doing? It's dangerous. Now, I'm waiting to hear, you know what, Rob, you're just perfect, you know? It hasn't happened yet. But guys, we need to hear the heart of our wives. To be able to know her needs by asking the question, where are you at? What are your needs? Another thing is guys, do you see in your wives her gifts and talents? Do you know her dreams and desires? And if you do, what are you doing to help try to fulfill those dreams and desires? When I was a kid, one of our neighbors had a pool. And I used to love to go over to their pool and play treasure hunt. I think there was a TV program that was based on that, a diver guy. And I loved that. I'd get my little diving mask and I'd get coins and I'd throw them all in the bottom of the pool. And I'd go down under there and scoop them all up. And it was just a lot of fun playing treasure hunt. Well, you know what, guys? Marriage is kind of like a treasure hunt. And I think that this can make marriage one of the funnest things. It makes it a real adventure. If you'll look at it in this way, my wife's this treasure. And I want to hunt to discover what makes her tick. What makes her tick? I mean, it can change from month to month. It can change from week to week. but looking to discover, you know, what makes her tick? How can I bless her? How can I make her happy? How can I show her that I love her? What can I do that is really going to communicate to her that I was thinking about her today? I was thinking about this the other day. How God is a romantic. You ever thought about that? He's a romantic. And he is definitely a pursuer when it comes to love. The Bible is full of pictures of the pursuing nature of God in trying to win our hearts. He's a romantic. And I was thinking about this the other day. How every sunset, it's his way of just saying, look what I made for you today. Just so you know that I love you. that every blessing and every gift and every time He meets our needs and the comfort that He brings into our life in the midst of our trials is His way of saying, I love you. And you're special to me. You're on my heart. Think about, how has God this past week pursued you? How has He pursued you? What little things has He done just to remind you that He loves you, that you're important to Him? What has He done? God does that all the time. That's who He is. And guys, can I encourage you? Can I encourage me? Can I encourage us? Let's follow in the footsteps of our Maker and look to see how can we do that same thing, be pursuers to let our wives know that we love them. Husbands, He says, love your wives. And don't be bitter towards them. And the end result of this, your wife will be secure. She'll be stoked and confident and growing. And that's the kind of woman that you want to be married to. He moves from the husband in verse 20 to the children. He says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, once again, he's going back to verse 17 here. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Listen, the child who is living according to verse 17 is going to want to obey his parents. Why? Because he wants to bless the Lord. He wants to please the Lord. So he's going to want to please his parents. Some teenagers were playing miniature golf when a young man from their school, most of them weren't Christians, came pulling up and he said, hey, there's a party going on at Joe's house. His parents are gone. We got a couple of kegs. Why don't you guys come? And most of the kids there, they were ready to drop their clubs and head off to the party, except for one girl. She said, no, I'm not going. And he teased her and said, what, are you afraid your dad's going to hurt you if he found out? And she said, no, but I'm afraid it would hurt him. That's the fear of the Lord. It's that heart that says, I don't want to hurt the Lord. And the child who is walking in the fear of the Lord is also going to have that same attitude because he knows that if I'm hurting my parents, I'm hurting the Lord, and I want to do what is pleasing to Him. So children, obey your parents. And then he says to the fathers in verse 21, literally translated parents, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Parents can provoke their children by being too harsh, too demanding, too controlling, unforgiving, or just plain angry. This harshness can be expressed through words, through actions, or even through nonverbal communication. John Newton, the great preacher and hymn writer who experienced such a wretched life before coming to Christ, said, I know that my Father loved me, but He did not seem to wish me to see it. He didn't show me. And how many parents, or how many children, go through life just discouraged, bummed out. They've lost hope because their parents have provoked them. Listen, the Christian parent who is submitted to the Lord in his own life, he's going to be one who's seeking the Lord for wisdom. He's going to be saying, Lord, help. A researcher was asking some mothers, if they could do it all over again, would they have children? And one mother said, oh, yeah, I'd have children, just not the same ones. Parenting can be hard. That's why we need help. But our God is gracious. So gracious that He said, I want to bless your life. And it's meant to be a blessing. It really is. I want to bless your life, and because of that, I'm going to place these two or three or four or five, whatever it might be, kids into your life for you to tend and for you to care and for you to learn about my relationship with you and to make you a lot more dependent upon me, to seek Him, to ask His help, to discover. Lord, how do we discipline? Kids, parents need discipline, but they also need encouragement. And obedience is to be nurtured by love and praise. And we must never, we must try to just never make it. And I've fallen way short on this at times with some of my kids to cause our children to lose heart. And when you do that, you need to go and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I blew it. I was out of line. I disciplined you in anger and that was wrong. I'm not sorry for what I did, but I'm sorry for the way that I did it. Parenting. To not provoke them, to not cause them to lose heart. And then from there, he moves from the family into the workplace in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, here he moves from the parenting role and the husband and wife role into the role between the employer and employees, slaves and masters. Now, the Bible doesn't condone slavery. It just basically states the fact that slavery existed. In reality, the Bible really elevated the role of the slave. And in many places in Paul's writings in the New Testament, he writes concerning how the slave and the master, they're brothers in Christ. But they have this role, and the role was basically that of the workplace. You had the rulers and you had the workers. But this is what he says to those who are in the employees. It's really simple. Again, it goes back to verse 17. He says, look, when you work, when you serve, don't be a man pleaser. Don't do it in eye service, being men pleasers, but be a God pleaser. In other words, with a sincere heart, work for the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you work one way when your boss is around, in another way when your boss is there? Do you work one way, really, really hard when the boss is watching? But you slack off a bit when he's not. Listen, you need to remember that the big boss, the Lord, is always watching. And that's who we are to be working for. And for that reason, I believe that as Christians, in the places where we work, we should be the best workers there. We should be the best. Maybe not the most talented, but we need to be the most reliable, the most honest, and the hardest working. Why? Because we're working for Jesus. That needs to be the motivation. I'm doing it for the Lord. And the great thing about it is, notice he says he will reward you accordingly. And isn't that a neat thought? You're going to be rewarded in heaven for the type of worker you were in your profession here on earth. If you're working and you're doing it for the Lord. You might not ever get a raise. You might not ever get a pat on the back. You might work for somebody who never says thank you. But if you do what you're doing for Jesus, he's going to reward you. He's going to bless you. It's going to be a part of your inheritance in heaven. Now, if you're a flake on the earth and you're a lousy worker on the earth, there'll be no such reward in eternity. There's no partiality. You're going to reap the consequences. The idea there is that there's no partialities. He's talking about a Christian slave working for a Christian master or a Christian worker working for a Christian employer. And he's saying, look, don't expect your Christian brother to treat you different because you're a brother or because you're a sister. In fact, I think if I'm a Christian employer, I want to be even harder in one sense on my Christian brothers and sisters because I'm expecting more because I know what the Bible says. It says, hey, let's work, not as men pleasers, but let's work for Jesus. Now, the same principle applies to the masters or the employers. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The idea here is that the master, the employer, is a man or a woman under authority. And so what he's saying is treat your workers the way that God treats you, with grace and forgiveness and loving discipline. And that's why I think that we should be the best bosses and the best workers that are on the planet, in the places where we work and where we live, because our motivation is, hey, we're going to heaven. That's our focus. And we have this new wardrobe that we want to be living in and putting on, garments of grace. And we want to be living with these attitudes that we want the peace of God to rule and His Word to dwell in us richly. And whatever we do, we want to do it with a thankful heart as unto the Lord. And because of that heart of submission, that we just are in that place of saying, look, God, I want to bless You. I want to bless You. God has placed all of us here in a sphere of influence for a reason. Where you work, you don't work there by accident. You don't work there because you decided this is where I want to work. You don't work there because, you know, you went and filled out the application. You work there because God has ordained right now that's where you're going to work. That's where He's placed you. Because He wants you in that place to shine as a testimony of Him. So that others, as they watch you work, and they watch your life, and they watch your conduct, they'll be impressed. And they'll glorify your Father who is in heaven. That when they come to say, you know, why do you work so hard? That you can say, I'm working for Jesus. I'm working for Jesus. Yeah, the boss isn't looking, but the big boss is. I'm working for Him. And He's glorified. He's blessed. He's honored in that. So may, Lord, You help us. Help us, God. Help us, Lord, in our homes to be surrendered to You. Your God-ordained role for us as a husband, a wife, or a single person. And help us, Lord, with our parenting to do it in a way that will bless You and encourage our kids. And help us, Lord, in our places of work to do it as unto You, seeking to please God with our effort and our attitude, that You'll be honored. And God, we just thank You today. We rejoice today that You are a pursuer and that You pursued us to win our hearts. You sent Your Son to give His life. And now You continue to pursue us and to bless us, to remind us of how much You love us. Lord, may that just cause our hearts this week to rejoice. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I would encourage you today, if you are here and you have not surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, God's been pursuing you. The fact that you are even here this morning is because of that. I encourage you today to open up your heart to the One who gave His for you. As we dismiss up front, there's some men and women who would love to pray for you. And I just encourage you, as we sing this song, to just make your way down and get with one of them. And let them take a few minutes to minister to you and to pray for you and encourage you. Maybe you're here today and you could say this: I know Jesus is my Savior, but it's not my Lord. He wants to be. He really does. And your life will never be what God really desires that it would be, because He's not going to violate your will. But He's wanting to bring you to that place of surrender. Surrender to Him today. Again, as we dismiss, these folks are up front here. They would love to pray with you in that regard. Just let them know, I need to surrender my heart to Christ today.